Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. I invite you to give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We pray for God's blessing upon the reading of His holy word. It's my pleasure to be with you this evening as we come to prepare our hearts for the receiving of the Lord's Supper. Our time of communion is very special, and I greatly appreciate the fact that you have invested the time and the attention to do that. I love the idea, as Pastor Brad mentioned, of communion seasons, and something I'd love to see more of in the church as we become more modern and progressing on. We seem to have forgotten sometimes these wonderful blessings, especially of a communion season. Hopefully we can invest some time tonight in preparing our hearts for a time in the morning of receiving the Lord's Supper. Pastor has already read the larger catechism, question 171. How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto? I'd like to focus on one little part of that answer, and one of the things we're supposed to examine is our desire after Christ. I actually think this is a bit of a problem in the modern church, because many people have different views of who Christ is, and they often will construct idols of Christ. You know, this is the kind of Christ that I want, and so this is the kind of Christ that I'm thinking of when I think of Christ. Another person wants a different kind of Christ, and so that Christ is constructed there as well. We're going to point out some errors that we see in the modern church, but we do that actually to make it more evident that we do the same thing. We like to think that we are a little more careful with some doctrinal things, but you know, we also are pretty guilty of constructing our own Christ, a Christ that's more comfortable to us, a Christ that maybe fits more into the way that we think Christ should be. We're pretty bad at selecting out parts of the Bible to show certain aspects of the Lord Jesus and pushing aside some of those things that we don't like. And we're going to see some examples of that this evening as we examine the mediatorial kingship of the Lord Jesus. This is actually a problem in the larger Christian church in general, because so seldom is the Lord Jesus Christ the focus of worship. So seldom is the Lord Jesus Christ the focus of preaching. And as we will talk about tonight, the proper power and authority that the Scriptures give to the Lord Jesus is not all that popular in the Christian church in our day. In fact, if you think about it, a weak Jesus is sometimes more attractive to people in the church. And sometimes whole denominations and movements are constructed around a Jesus that is weak. Why would we want a weak Jesus? I mean, the first thought of that says, well, I would never do such a thing. But we are actually guilty of this, even as we sit here this evening. What is attractive about a weak Jesus? Well, the weaker that we make Jesus, the more powerful, the more authoritative, the more we fit into the equation. And we see this theologically all across the board. We see something like Arminianism itself, the doctrines of grace and salvation. Arminianism suppresses Christ's will, and it puts my will into a place where it should not be. And why is that that theological error run rampant in the church in our day? Because it's more attractive to people who are in a sinful state. We're all in a sinful state. It's more attractive to us to have a Christ who is weaker. And I hope that you see that seed in your own heart, because you and I are just as guilty of that. And it's one of the reasons why we put such an emphasis on the mediatorial kingship of Christ. And I love that we do this as a denomination. And as we come to prepare for the Lord's Supper, I do want to talk to you about one particular aspect, and we have a limited time tonight. We want to talk about our desire after Christ in preparing for the supper. But when we come to the kingship of Christ, we've been talking a part of this week. The Life Focus group has been dutifully studying a variety of worldviews, and we have presented the mediatorial kingship of Christ as the proper biblical worldview that solves the problems of the world, a very mixed up and confused world. And as we have looked at the kingship of Christ for the past few days, we've been examining the larger catechism question 145, which asks, how doth Christ execute the office of a king? So we've been working through this answer and looking at the many things that Christ does to show his authority and to demonstrate his power and authority over all the world. Listen to the answer of question 45. Christ executed the office of a king in calling out of the world people to himself and giving them officers, laws, and censures by which he visibly governs them. So this is one aspect of the mediatorial king. He builds the church, calls his people, gives officers, laws, and censures. Church government is important to the mediatorial king. The law of God is important to the mediatorial king. These are things, again, that have declined in the modern church. Church government's not so important anymore to many people. The law's not so important anymore to many people. But these are important because they are the duties of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great mediator. The answer continues, and it says, in bestowing saving grace upon his elect, rewarding their obedience and correcting them for their sins. So one of the things that the mediatorial king does is he saves his people. We just mentioned one of the most distorted doctrines in the church today is the doctrine of grace. How is a person saved? Ask a dozen Christians, you'll get a dozen answers. Well, one of the roles of the king is to save his people. How does he do that? Through the biblical way of salvation, which is by grace alone, through Christ alone. Those doctrines of grace that we understand. He rewards their obedience and corrects them for their sins. Again, reference to how the law is important in the kingship of Christ. Preserving and supporting them under all their temptations and sufferings. That's part of the focus I want to look to tonight. Because we want to see that not only does the Lord Jesus put this structure in place with his law, with the church, with officers, laws, and censures, but the Lord Jesus also comforts us, supports us, and during our temptations and sufferings, restraining and overcoming all their enemies. A powerful Christ does these things, and powerfully ordering all things for his own glory and their good. That's what I want to look at in the morning. But for this evening, I want to also conclude the last part of the larger Catechism 45, which is also in taking vengeance on the rest who know not God and obey not the gospel. So that's what we have before us for the evening. And we come to the subject then of Christ preserving and protecting his people. I think that's a good subject to dwell upon as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper is asking us, as we prepare, of our desire after Christ. What kind of Christ do you desire tonight? I'd like you to examine your heart. What kind of Christ do you desire? Do you desire the Christ that is presented in the Scriptures as the powerful Lord and King over all things? Or maybe a Christ who's a little less than that. You'd be surprised if you spend some time meditating on this, if it's perhaps a new thought to you, you'd be surprised how often that churches all around this world that name the name of Christ want him to be weak. And I think we can fall into that same error this evening if we're not careful. And so that's why we're preparing our hearts before we come to the table. Christ preserves and protects his people as the great mediatorial king. He is mighty and powerful and strong. He defends his people in this insane world that we live in. He protects us. He provides for all that we need. That's our subject before us as we come to the Lord's Supper, to examine our desire after this powerful Christ, his mediatorial authority. So I do put that before you tonight as a focal point of self-examination. I am convinced that the vast majority of Christians do not want Christ to be a strong king. But I'm also convinced that that seed exists within our hearts tonight as well. There are times when we don't want Christ to be a powerful preserver and protector of his church. And some people might disagree with that statement, but all across the board we see evidence of this in the larger Christian world. Now, I do greatly appreciate the RP testimony. I love our testimony that goes along with the confession of faith to describe our position. Listen to the RP testimony regarding the power of the Lord Jesus as our mediator. Our definition is actually a really good definition of mediatorial kingship. If that's something that's new to you, I hope that you would take this as a good definition. Jesus Christ as mediator governs all creatures and all their actions for his own glory. We're saying then that in that role as the mediator, that very important role, Christ governs all. There's nothing that falls outside of that mediatorial reign of Christ. Submission is due to him from all men and angels. All men in every possible relation and condition are under obligation to promote his gracious purposes according to his law. Another portion of this testimony says, Jesus Christ is head over all things for the sake of the church, rules in perfect wisdom and justice over all things of his creation, including wicked men and devils. He makes them in all their counsels and efforts to serve God's glory and the plan of redemption. Now, much of the church in our day is so easily led into a false view of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very common thing that we see around us. We mentioned Arminianism, the view of the Lord Jesus that makes him weak, that makes Christ's will dependent upon the will of man. And so we see then as doctrine continues to steeply decline in the larger Christian world, there's less and less of a desire for a strong Christ. Many marriages are destroyed because the desire of the wife to suppress the authority of her husband. Now, there's an authority that exists there. Many relationships between a child and a parent has diminished because the child wants to suppress the authority of the parent. And so it's a strange thing that we see before us that so many Christians are constantly trying to stamp down the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we do such a thing? Because we don't like authority. We don't like authority of any kind. And we sometimes give our mention to it, our lip service to it. But authority is something that we all struggle with. There are churches who want the leadership of their church to be weak. They want their elders to step away from particular issues. They want, Pastor Brad mentioned, open communion. Now they want, let's just take down all the rules and construct the church in a certain way. That's attractive to people because authority is unattractive. And I think that's something that we need to look at tonight as we're preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper. We might even see this same problem in nations. Nations desire their magistrates to be weak at times. Sometimes Congress wants to suppress the authority of a judge or the president. You see that tension all the time. Even right now, as we're in the middle of a political season, you see all of the people who want to suppress the authority of another. Christians fall into this error with Christ. A desire for a weak Jesus means that we can have more control. A desire for a weak Jesus means that our will be done. And a desire for a weak Jesus hopes that sin will not be dealt with. You see, that's the other uncomfortable thing in the equation, isn't it? If there's sin that's there, sometimes people flock to go to a church that won't talk about sin. That's more attractive, isn't it? And when we talk about laws and we talk about sin and we talk about the redemptive work of Christ, that's often unattractive to people because that's not what the natural ears want to hear. The question is before you this evening, what kind of Christ do you desire? What kind of Christ do you desire? Do you desire a Christ who is a strong preserver and defender of his people? We'll look at a number of passages that coincide with that idea. Or do you desire after Christ whose authority is removed to allow more room for you? Let's be honest. Let's be honest tonight. We're supposed to be examining our hearts. Sometimes that's not always an attractive thing to do. It makes us a little uncomfortable. It's supposed to. The Word of God is supposed to cut. It's supposed to expose. It's supposed to lay us open. And the authority of Christ is a good place for us to examine our hearts this evening. The Scriptures actually present us with a beautiful picture of a strong mediatorial king who has been given all authority to protect and preserve his people. Our passage in Matthew 18 is a beautiful guide to that, talking about how all authority has been granted to the Lord Jesus in that mediatorial role. Let's look at a couple of these subjects before us. The subject of Christ preserving and supporting his people. Preservation is actually a primary role of the mediatorial king. He wouldn't be much of a king if he couldn't preserve his people. We would say such a thing, but the Lord Jesus has no problem with preserving us because that's one of his roles. We have read in the Larger Catechism, question 45. Certainly the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God in his very essence. We aren't questioning that this evening. We are talking about the mediatorial role of Christ. There are two ways that Christ reigns. He reigns as God, but he reigns as well over all things as mediator. And that's a distinction that we are making in the testimony that we read here a little bit earlier, is that we're talking about the mediatorial reign of Christ. And part of that is to reign and protect. Matthew 28 that we read, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The organization of the church is a way of preserving his people, is it not? Isn't that part of our preservation, that Christ, that he has officers, laws, and censures? This is interesting about Matthew 28. A lot of people miss the aspects of ecclesiology that are in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, in verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. There's another promise. He will not leave us, because he is our king, even to the end of the age. So these things are the very structure of the church, that you're gathered this evening, that you have officers, laws, and censures. That's one of the ways you're preserved, through the mediatorial work of Christ. Isaiah 63 in verse 9 says, "For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and all the angel of his presence saved them," in verse 9 of Isaiah 63. "In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit." Christ preserving his people is not a distant or disconnected preservation. It's something that he does as our Redeemer. It's connected to his mediatorial role. The mediator comes to dwell with his people, as we see there in Isaiah 63. He comes to be afflicted with them, and he comes to pick them up and to carry them in Isaiah 63 as well. This is a part of the mediatorial work of Christ. He is protecting and preserving his people. He bears them up. He carries them. But we still rebel, don't we? We sin, even in that relationship. And even when we sin, he fixes the problem. He still continues to bring us back to himself. Isaiah 49, verses 22 and 23, describes one of the ways that Christ protects his people. It's through the establishing of the civil magistrate to protect the church. Isaiah 49, verse 22 says, "Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift my hand and an oath to the nations, and set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on her shoulders. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and your queens, your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth, and lick up the dust of your feet, that you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me." Now, William Symington, commenting on Isaiah 49, says this is a very decisive passage. He says the prophecy refers to the New Testament times when the Gentiles are to be gathered to the Redeemer. A prominent feature of these times shall be the subserviency of civil rulers to the church, which surely supposes their subjection to Christ as her head. Kings shall be thy nursing fathers is a similitude which imports the most tender care, the most endearing solicitude, not mere protection, but active and unwearied nourishment and support. If, according to the opinions of some, the best thing the state can do for the church is to leave her alone, to leave her to herself, to take no interest in her concerns, it is difficult to see how this view can be reconciled with the figure of a nurse, the duties of whose office would certainly be ill discharged by such a treatment of her feeble charge. So here we see Isaiah 49 building on what we learn in Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, that the magistrate is subject to the mediatorial king. There's a role that's there. Do we want that? Do we long for that? No, we're not likely to get that, and we don't want an ungodly magistrate to suppress the church, but we pray for a godly magistrate to help the church, and Symington's talking about that here. So that's one of the ways we're preserved, is if we have a godly king. We may not particularly have that now, but magistrates can still help us. So we see then that building the church is a way of preserving it. Building up magistrates is a way that the church is preserved. Psalm 27 is another example of the protection and the preservation of Christ over his people. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" In many ways, this is Christ the Messiah being spoken of in Psalm 27. He is the light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes in Isaiah 42. He is the light in John 1 who shines into the world. He is the light of the world in John 8. And he is the light of life. So this is another way that the Lord Jesus protects his church, is by shining to them, by overseeing them, by watching over them. Psalm 27 in verse 2 continues on to say, "When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And lastly, verse 5 of Psalm 27, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion." What a beautiful psalm. "Hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me up as a rock." You see, Psalm 27 is showing us the protection that Christ provides. The tabernacle was a place saturated with images of the Lord Jesus Christ. Images in a good way. Types, rather, of the Lord Jesus, showing us Christ to come. And they all pointed to him. They all revealed him. And so any time that the people of God were threatened, any time they were in danger, when their safety and protection is threatened, where would they look? To the tabernacle, to the temple. Because there is where they met with God. There is where Christ was revealed. And what a beautiful thing for us to see in Psalm 27, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the safety and the preservation of his people. And I pray tonight that this would be the kind of Christ that you would pursue and desire. I pray that you would desire the Christ presented in Psalm 27. We flee to him to protection. A couple of passages, I want to go through a couple of things here, give you some things to look at down the road, ways that Christ preserves and supports his people. We would say that one of those ways is in our times of temptation. Does Christ protect us and preserve us when we are tempted? By his power, he protects and preserves us in times of temptation. Just before the crucifixion of Christ, Peter was about to endure some very heavy temptation. In Luke 22, verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." And so Peter experienced the depths of sorrow there. He gave in to that temptation, didn't he? He denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see later on in Luke 22, Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you," verse 32, "that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me," this is before he sinned, Jesus says this, "strengthen your brethren." But he said to them, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." We talk big. Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny him three times. Deny three times that you know me." Matthew Henry says on this passage, "It is owing to the mediation and intercession of Jesus Christ that the faith of his disciples, though sometimes sadly shaken, is not sunk. If they were left to themselves, they would fail, but they are kept by the power of God and the prayer of Christ." So Christ is preserving us and protecting us in praying for us, that intercessory role. But he also, when we fail, our sin does not destroy us. The Lord Jesus saves us. He protects and preserves and saves. One of the ways that we know this is through the means of grace. So we constantly saturate our thoughts with the means of grace. The Bible continually talks about the preservation of Christ and how he does that through his prayer for us. William Bridge, in commenting on this particular passage in Luke 22, and this is an encouragement to you, how the Lord Jesus protects and preserves you in times of temptation. Bridge says, "Therefore, when you read the story of Christ's temptation, you are not barely to say." This is a temptation recorded in Mark 1 and Luke 4, another couple of things for your notes. We see, "We are to say, thus and thus, Christ resisted for my example." That's not the way we are to say, Bridge says. "We are not to say he resisted for my example, but in his resisting, I did resist. In his overcoming, I did overcome. For as I did eat of the first Adam's eating, and yet yield in the first Adam's yielding, so I did refuse and resist and overcome in the second Adam's refusing, resisting and overcoming. Thus it is with all the saints and the people of God who are the seed of the second Adam. Christ has not only overcome their temptation for them, but in Christ, their second Adam, they have overcome." And I love that comment there, because it's important to see that it's not just that Jesus says, "Here's what you do and have a nice day and do a good job." No, in his resisting of temptation, his overcoming of sin, we are able to overcome. That's a way that Christ protects his people. We also see that Christ preserves and protects his people in times of suffering. The things that we endure, the scriptures are full of these kinds of examples of the suffering of God's people. Through our times of suffering, he protects us. He overcomes. He preserves us. By his birth and humiliation, he has endured all things for us. Through our physical sufferings, Mark chapter 1 records a man with leprosy, a horrible, terrible disease where the flesh is eaten away. And yet, we see the Lord Jesus here in this particular example. Verse 40, "There came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said to him, I will. Be clean. Be thou clean." Here in Mark 1, this poor and suffering, miserable man has come to Christ. His flesh is rotten and unclean, and he approaches Jesus in that misery and suffering, and Jesus touches him. Something unlawful for anyone else to do, because they would be unclean. But Jesus is able to make the unclean clean. That's a wonderful way that we are protected by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mediatorial work of Christ there in this passage. J.A. Alexander says, "No less loathsome than leprosy is the sight of sin. When it is looked upon as unpardoned, nothing less than the blood of Christ signified by the blood of the clean bird slain in Leviticus 14 can purge a man of it." You see, Christ purges sin because Christ takes the sins of his people. Also in the book of Mark, a storm rises against God's people. So not only a man suffering with leprosy, but they suffer in the time of a storm. And they're scared, they're fearful. Jesus calms the storm. He is able to tell the waves to cease, and he's able to calm the storm. There, the Lord Jesus Christ, our protector, our defender, the one who not only saves us, but calms our fears. So Christian today, and we ask the question, what kind of Christ is it that we desire? We should desire a Christ that is presented in the Scriptures. Christ who calms our fear, who can calm any storm. The worst storm of all is the wrath of the Father against our sin. And so Christ can protect us from that. Because Christ the mediator takes the wrath of the Father away from us. He takes it upon himself. What a wonderful protecting and preserving Christ that we serve. Lastly, in our time, last few minutes, let's see also Christ restraining and overcoming our enemies, and Christ also taking vengeance upon his enemies. These are another aspect of an unpopular picture of Christ that many people don't like. They don't like the fact that Christ crushes his enemies. And this is referenced in the very fact of the imprecatory Psalms. What are the least popular parts of the Bible? The imprecatory Psalms. Those Psalms that talk about judgment, and they talk about the power of Christ. Psalm 137, "O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy is the one who takes and dashes your little ones against a rock." You see, we don't understand that passage. It's offensive to us. But when we understand the power of Christ to destroy his enemies, suddenly that passage isn't so offensive, because the imprecatory Psalms are largely about the mediatorial power and dominion of Christ. Is it any wonder that the Christian church has abandoned the imprecatory Psalms? Because largely, the Christian church has abandoned the mediatorial kingship of Christ. A couple of quick passages as we close. 1 Corinthians 15:25, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." Psalm 2 is a wonderful psalm about the mediatorial kingship of Christ. We'll take just a minute to read that. Verse 6, let's just read from verse 6. "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Another beautiful psalm that talks about the power and the authority of Christ to reign over kings of this world. They are bound to obey him. William Symington says on Psalm 2, the psalm then refers to Christ, and he says it refers to his mediatorial capacity. There can be little doubt, we think, on this point, if only the scope of the psalm itself and the purposes for which it is elsewhere quoted are considered. The opposition of which it speaks is opposition made to him as mediator. And that's an important point to make. All those who rebel against God throughout the world are rebelling against the mediatorial king. And that is the thing that they will be judged for on the last day, is that they rebel against the kingship of Christ. Now, we're touching on the doctrine of mediatorial kingship just in part tonight, but this is one of the most controversial aspects of the doctrine that we've been looking at now for the past few days. It is placing all kings and nations under the mediatorial reign of Christ. Why is that so controversial? The same reason it's controversial when we put Christ reigning over the hearts of individuals. No one likes ultimate authority. And that's why Christ has been changed so much in the modern culture in which we live. This is one of the aspects of authority that is unattractive to us. It restrains us. It suppresses our own will, our own desires. So the one who opposes Christ will be crushed. You can see why a lot of Christians are a little uncomfortable with that kind of language. The crushing, Christ breaking the teeth, Christ destroying. That type of the imprecatory psalms is terribly unpopular in our time. But what it really shows us is that the church has largely rejected the power and the authority of Christ. That shouldn't be offensive to us at all. Let's examine our hearts as to the Christ that we desire. If you're offended by the imprecatory psalms, that ought to show you something that's in your heart regarding the power and the authority of Christ. How many times have you heard Christians say, and this is something in the political season, there's a common thing, I've heard it several times recently, I'm kind of a news junkie, so I watch what's going on, and we see that people will say, well, I'm electing not electing a pastor, I'm electing a president. You see that commonly said, people who will try to justify their supporting a candidate who isn't particularly Christian or godly. Well, Psalm 2 is very clear, and that's why it's unpopular. We see that a king is subject to the laws of Christ. And so then why then would we expect to have a king who wouldn't obey Christ? And these are things that are before us in this season, and probably if you rose up and talked about such things, you'll be very unpopular in this season, because this is a time when we would say that submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ is not a popular position to hold. Here in Psalm 2, Christ clearly demonstrates and demands the allegiance of all rulers. Now, in the RP Church, there are a number of us who insist that a nation's constitution should swear allegiance to Christ. But certainly, at the very least, if we won't go that far, and that's a matter of controversy in the RP Church, but if we won't go that far, we ought to at least say that a president should serve Christ. He should at least believe Christ and hold up a standard of Christ. So we would biblically then reject any desire to elect or put into power an ungodly person. Christ clearly crushes them in Psalm 2. And you can see that's not boding well for our nation when Christians willfully elect and appoint an ungodly king that will be crushed by Christ. That's not a very biblical or godly thing to do. Strange thing we see is that so many evangelicals today desire a weak Christ. Can you see the connection there? Can you see the connection? If you want to elect someone who's ungodly, well, aren't you sort of supposing then that Christ won't bring judgment upon that person? So you're wanting a weak Christ? The Christ that's in the Scriptures is a Christ who demands the allegiance of all. A Christ who's powerful, preserving and protecting His people and destroying His enemies. Why would we want to go against that? Why would we want a weak Christ? You're going to see it in the next few months. You're going to see the evangelical world scramble to try to find a candidate in the mix. And it's interesting to see who they'll support. Psalm 110 is also before us. Christ taking vengeance upon those. Like Psalm 2, Psalm 110 helps us in preparing for the Lord's Supper because we're examining our desire after Christ. What kind of Christ do you desire? As we come to the table tomorrow, does our desire really for us to sit upon the throne? Or is our desire for Christ to be on the throne? I put that before you as we think about that this evening. We come and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Let's consider, it's easy to point out and show all around the world how people rebel against Christ. That's a piece of cake. It's hard to see how you rebel against Christ. It's hard to see how I rebel against Christ, because I don't like that, and I don't want to see that. Examine our attitude toward Christ. Consider all the ways that we fail to serve our King as we ought to serve Him. And let's turn to the Lord's Supper to see how Christ our King has earned that dominion. So we didn't have a lot of time to spend there, but Christ, we'll do some of this in the morning. But this table that is before us is because of Christ's work that we can commune with Him. So the mediatorial kingship of Christ, in many ways, is on display for us in the elements, because that's how He earned it. And we'll look at some of that in the morning. We see that the Lord's Supper is very closely connected to mediatorial kingship. And I hope we can see that connection as we examine our hearts this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that You would grant us obedient hearts toward the commandments that have been given to us. We pray that You would comfort us and protect us. May we not be ashamed of the victory and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we not be ashamed of the fact that He crushes His enemies. Teach us how, through the work of Christ, we are redeemed. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in us this evening as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. And we pray that we would truly desire after the Christ of the Scriptures. In His name we pray. Amen.